Yeah, maybe we did all learn a little something about money today. I looked a bit on the quarter. I didn't see on the quarter how much that was worth, but thank you, Luke, for that lesson. I also saw somebody today raking their leaves on my way to church, and I was a little caught off guard. Those of you that traveled in here today, you may have noticed that we are perhaps past the peak season of the leaves, and I'm sad about that. But I realize, especially with the storm that's coming in, that all of the leaves that are left in the trees are going to soon be on the ground. So as I watched that poor guy out raking his leaves this morning, I thought, there's more work to be done. I'm sorry, sir. Plenty more work to be done. But I want to start today on a light note, and I think about this conversation that I heard about recently between God and Adam. So God and Adam were gathered in the Garden of Eden, and Adam spoke to God, and Adam asked him, God, why did you make Eve so beautiful? And God said, well, I made Eve beautiful so you would love her. And Adam said to God, God, why did you make Eve so elegant, so graceful, and so elegant, so graceful, and so lovely all around? And God said, well, Adam, I made her those things so that you would love her. And Adam asked God, God, why did you make Eve with such bad eyesight? And God said, well, I made her with bad eyesight so she would love you. I butchered that already. We're not off to a good start. What makes us love someone? What attracts us to another person? What draws us near? And I'm not just talking about love like this attraction that we have to our spouse or to another person, that Eros kind of love. What causes us to look at another person with the eyes that God has for us? What causes us to pour out that agape kind of love for another person? Is it their looks? Is it their elegance? Their grace? Their social status? You know, these things aren't bad. It's not bad to be good looking. It's not bad to have elegance or grace or social status. Those things are not in and of themselves bad. But that is not where we as human beings find our worth. That is not where we as human beings find our value. Our worth and our value is found in being human beings created in the image of God. So today we're going to look at the story of blind Bartimaeus, to look at the value that he was given by his society and the value that Jesus placed upon him and the way that Bartimaeus' faith healed him spiritually, healed him physically, and healed him emotionally. So the story from Mark's gospel comes in the third year of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus at this point was at like the rock star level of popularity. This is just as he's ready to go to Jerusalem, just before the triumphal entry and the beginning of Holy Week. So word is getting out. People know who this guy is. They've heard about him. They've heard his teachings. They've heard the way he puts the Pharisees in their place. They've heard about the way that he eats with the tax collectors and the sinners and the way he dines with prostitutes. They've heard about the miracles that this guy has been performing. So like I said, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. He is at the height of this rock star stage. Everybody wants to see him. Everybody wants to hear him. People are just stretching and reaching to get a glimpse of him as he walks by. And he's passing through the city of Jericho. And this man by the name of Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming by. And he thinks about all these things that he has heard about this guy Jesus. And one of the things about him jumps out to him. And that is the fact that this Jesus is able to do miracles. And there is one miracle in particular that he is very interested in. He has heard that Jesus has healed the blind. He has heard stories that Jesus has brought sight to people that had not previously been able to see. And for Bartimaeus, who is also a blind man, this was of the utmost importance. So as Jesus is passing by on his way out of Jericho, Bartimaeus yells out to him and says in verse 47, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We jump forward 5 verses and it says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So we can see there that Bartimaeus was physically healed. He was given sight. This man who was blind now could see. And we should not take that too lightly, right? That doesn't happen every day. I think it very rarely happens. We talked earlier about how they're now growing ears on mice, but I've never heard of a person born blind being given sight. Those of you that I was talking with about growing ears on mice are now giggling a bit, but the rest of you just take my word for it. So this happened because, as Jesus says, Bartimaeus had faith. Jesus says, it is your faith that has made you well. But how has it made him well? What all has it done for Bartimaeus? As I said before, Bartimaeus was healed not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And it says here that not only did Bartimaeus receive his sight, but then, you see that last line, he followed Jesus along the road. Bartimaeus became a disciple. Physical and spiritual healing. Now this faith of Bartimaeus is something that we should not take too lightly. Because I don't think most of us realize the sacrifice that he was making and taking this leap of faith to follow Jesus. And I heard this recently, this week, something that I'd never noticed from this passage of Scripture before. And it's found in verse 50. It's something we might not think of as significant, but yet it is. It says in verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. So that would naturally fall between calling out to Jesus and Jesus healing him. Throwing his cloak aside. I've read it many times. Never meant anything to me at all. Imagine Bartimaeus' cloak. Looks just like my bathrobe. To Bartimaeus, this cloak was more than just a bathrobe. To Bartimaeus, this cloak was his only protection when the storms popped up in the Mediterranean region. This was Bartimaeus' umbrella. To a poor, blind beggar like Bartimaeus, this was not only a bathrobe, this was his tent. The only thing that came between him and the cold night air. To a poor, blind beggar like Bartimaeus, this was not only a bathrobe, but this was his method of collecting gifts and donations. The forms of generosity of people that came by and cast money down on the ground for him to pick up. And at the end of the day, when Bartimaeus had overstayed his welcome in any one particular city or town or city block, this was not a bathrobe. This was his way of picking up all of the possessions that he had, everything he had in the world, throwing it over his shoulder and taking it from one town to the next. So when Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "Come to me," Bartimaeus shows his faith in not only coming, but throwing aside what to us seems like a simple piece of cloth, but to Bartimaeus was perhaps the most important thing in his life at that time. That was his well-being. That was his way of making a living. It meant so much to him, and he was ready to throw that aside and come and follow Jesus. And this act of faith is what led to Bartimaeus' healing, mind, body, and soul. So I want to focus here a little bit on the aspect of the healing that we probably don't think too much about. And that is the emotional healing that Bartimaeus experienced. All right, so Bartimaeus, what's his name? Bartimaeus, thank you. Not a trick question. Trying to wake you up here and engage you. Bartimaeus, the word bar in Aramaic literally means son. So the name Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. So when the Bible calls him Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Literally, it says in the Greek, Bartimaeus, son of... So it says, son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. A very confusing word construct there. And I think that what the Bible is trying to show us is that this guy maybe was just known as the blind son of Timaeus. Maybe this guy was not known around his city by his own name. Perhaps he didn't even have a name. He may have been born, and they just thought, oh, he's blind. He's not worth much to us. Perhaps the people around him didn't recognize the worth that he had within him, and they didn't even bother to learn his name. They simply referred to him as the blind son of Timaeus. You see, in the first century, a person who was blind, a person who was disabled, or a widow, or an orphan, these kinds of people, they weren't seen with high regards. They were seen not only as worthless, perhaps as less than worthless. Because a blind person, a physically disabled person, a widow, an orphan, these people could not work. They could not put food on their own table. They could not put clothes on their own back. So therefore, they had to beg, steal, or borrow everything that they had. So an individual like Bartimaeus, this blind son of Timaeus, this person who people may not have even realized he had his own name, was seen as less than worthless, a burden on society. And that is why so many times throughout the Bible, we are told that we are called as followers of Jesus to care for those who can't care for themselves. So this blind son of Timaeus is there in his hometown of Jericho as Jesus is passing by. And he says this in verse 48. Before verse 48, he calls out for Jesus. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And this is the response of those around him. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Save me. Heal me." And the people say, "Hush." The important people are talking now. The people that matter are having a conversation. The people that actually make a difference in this world are trying to hear what Jesus has to say. And the people say, "Quiet. We don't want to hear from you." Now, I've been working through a book lately, and I won't give the name of the book or the author because I'm not going to say good things about the book or the author right now. But it's about the interaction of love and justice. And anytime you read a book about love and justice, there's going to be a significant amount of time spent on defining these two words. Right? We all know what love is, right? We all know what justice is. Yeah, well, maybe not, because these simple words are very complicated. Now, justice is often defined as giving to one what they are owed. Now, of course, the next question would be, what is owed to that person? And the author of this book says that a person is owed the worth and value of someone who has achieved what they have achieved. Yeah, right, okay. A person is owed the worth or value of someone who has achieved what they have achieved. So he says a great novelist is worthy of receiving the worth and value of someone who has written a great novel. A Olympic champion is worthy of receiving the worth and value of someone who has won a gold medal. Now, I understand his line of thinking, and I understand that that's a way that a lot of people see the worth and value of an individual. And this guy was writing for a larger secular audience. It wasn't just a Christian novel. But whenever I try to understand why and how we could apply that to the church, I think that he is greatly underselling and underestimating the worth and value of every human being. Because he is saying what you do and how you contribute to society is how much you are worth to others. Now, we can see in the story of Bartimaeus that this is the way that his society saw him. When they looked at Bartimaeus and saw this person that was not able to contribute anything to society, they hushed him, they quieted him, they pushed him aside and said, "You are less than worthless to us." But is that the way we treat people today? Maybe. Maybe far too often, we treat people that can't provide anything for us as less than worthless. Imagine if you were, for instance, at a shopping mall. I know for some of us like me, that's hard to imagine in and of itself. I don't frequently go to shopping malls. It's been a while, but Christmas is coming. Imagine you're at a shopping mall and a homeless person walks in. How many of you would rush to get a glimpse of this homeless person? How many of you would take a pad of paper and a pencil and say, "Please, give me your autograph, sir"? How many of you would try to get near this person and have somebody snap your picture as you were walking by them? Because, hey, it's a homeless person. No. We give value and worth to people based on what they contribute to society and to other people around us. So imagine instead of this homeless person, imagine a rock star walks in, or a basketball player, a professional athlete comes in. We are trying to break down walls to get close to them, to see them, to touch them, just to be near them. We put value on people based on what they give to us, what they give to society. Now, when I was a little boy, I, like so many other little boys, collected trading cards, sports trading cards. Anybody here collected trading cards as a kid? Anybody still collect trading cards? One person here still collects trading cards. That's awesome. I collected a fair number of trading cards as a little boy. And I remember very clearly the year 1990 and 1991 when the first edition of Skybox basketball trading cards were released. Now remember 1990, this was 20-some years ago, and fashion was a little bit different, and things were perhaps maybe, well, you'll see for yourself. This is very 1990s kind of graphic. This is a Skybox original printing of a Sam Vincent basketball card. When Skybox originally released this set of basketball cards, I got excited. I wanted to have this entire set because, being the entrepreneurial 10 or 11-year-old that I was at the time, I thought if I bought the entire set and held on to it for 20 years or so, that in 20 years, this set of basketball cards would be worth a lot of money. There are, in the original printing of the Skybox 1990-91 series of basketball players, 423 cards. So I saved my money. I scratched and I scrounged and I did odd jobs. I cleaned the bathroom, I raked the leaves, I made any bit of money that I could until I had enough money to buy the Skybox trading cards. All 423 cards, which included the 20 favorite basketball players of all time for me and about 403 of the best basketball players I had never heard of in my life, including Sam Vincent and Don McLean. And that is not the same Don McLean that sang American Pie song. Different guy. So I put all my money into purchasing these cards. Now, I was not nearly the card collector that my little brother was. My little brother had some very valuable cards. Remember, this is like 1990, and my little brother stumbled across a Michael Jordan rookie card. And this was before Michael Jordan got so big. This is before Michael Jordan won any championship. So he was able to purchase this card at a relatively good price. And now today he'd probably be able to turn around and sell it for a pretty penny. But even back then he realized that he had something special in this Michael Jordan rookie card. But he had so many cards. He probably still does under the bed in our old childhood room. He had so many cards that he kept in a three-ring binder. And his cards he kept according to their value and their worth in different storage materials. So the cards that weren't worth a lot, he kept in a three-ring binder that had these plastic sheets. They had three cards across and three cards down for a total of nine cards per page. These were the run-of-the-mill players, the Sam Vincents, the Don McLeans. They were kept in the three-ring binder. Now, the cards that were worth just a little bit more, he would put in a somewhat rigid, plastic, flexible container, more like a dust sleeve. You squeezed it together, you stuck the card down in, and if you dropped it, it wasn't going to be damaged. Now, the cards that were worth just a little bit more than that were placed in a rigid plastic container. You put a card down, on top of a clear piece of plastic. You put the other piece of plastic on top, and they snapped together. It was a safe way to keep a valuable card. But for the highest value card, for the Michael Jordan rookie card, my little brother had a special way of storing it. He had a very rigid, very hard plastic container that had these four screws, one in each corner. And he, literally, if you wanted to get the card out, you had to have a Phillips head screwdriver. And he assured me that this method of storage was not only to protect it from being dropped or bent, but it was also airtight, meaning that atmospheric air could not get in and damage the card. And he also claimed that it was bulletproof. He never let me test that claim. So these different methods of storing these trading cards were used. It was the flexible plastic, the more rigid plastic, the hard plastic, then the bulletproof, airproof, everything proof, probably even waterproof method of keeping the highest value card. And I realized that my brother would change these cards out from time to time. He would get a magazine in the mail at least once a month. And in this magazine, I don't remember what it was called, but in this magazine, there were these values given to each of the cards that he had. So he would read through this magazine. He would find the trading cards that he owned. And based on the value given to these cards by this magazine, he would switch cards out and change them around. Well, this one's worth less than this one, so let's put it over here in this case and put this one over here. So I realized this week, as I thought about these trading cards, that my brother used the value that others were putting on these cards to determine how he would treat them. It was the value that other people placed on those cards that determined how he would treat them. My friends, people are not trading cards. We do not treat people differently based on the value that other people place on them. We do not treat people differently based on their jobs, their occupations, what they have done for us, or what they can provide for us. We treat people as God sees them, as people created in the image of God, loved by God, people that God has said, "You are worthy of me dying for." God has given us all unsurpassable worth, and we are to treat one another accordingly. Now, yesterday, I made my monthly trip to the Stanton Augusta YMCA. Thank you for noticing. Yes, I have been working out once. And as I was coming out of the YMCA, I saw a mother with her young daughter. Her daughter was probably 6 years old. And I noticed the way this mother cared for her daughter. She clearly loved her daughter. She clearly wanted the best for her daughter. She was taking her there to swim in the pool at the YMCA. As I watched her interact with her daughter, I thought about my own daughter and the love that I have for my daughter. And you know, I've been thinking about this message and thinking about Bartimaeus and thinking about the value and the worth that we put upon people. And I noticed that this girl that was getting out of the car and going into the YMCA with her mother was a little different than my daughter. Because as she got out of the car, she not only grabbed her mother by the hand, she grabbed with her other hand a little pink cane. This little girl, about 6 years old, she was blind. Now, some people would see that, and the first instinct that you might have is pity. Say, "Oh, poor little girl. She has to live her life with this disability. She has so many obstacles before her." And those are all understandable. It's a decent and understandable response to seeing a blind girl like that. But as I thought about the value and worth that Jesus gave to Bartimaeus that day, I thought, if this woman loves her daughter as much as I love my daughter, the fallen human beings that we are, how much more does God love us? When Jesus called to Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus threw his cloak aside, Jesus not only gave Bartimaeus sight, but he gave him insight. He gave him insight to understanding the value that God placed upon his life. So as I was finishing up my sermon yesterday in preparation for this morning, I decided for fun that I was going to go back and look to see how much My 1990-91 first series of Skybox trading cards was worth today. It's been 21 years since I purchased this set of cards, with the expectation that one day I would turn around and sell it for a lot of money and make a killing. I could use a new car right about now, so high hopes for the value of this Skybox card set, all 23 cards. So I wanted to know how much these cards would sell for today. And I considered going online and looking for the magazine that my brother used to look at to see how much those individuals would say that this set of cards was worth today. But you know, I need to point this out to you all, that something is only worth as much as someone is willing to give you for it. Is that right? A set of basketball cards, a magazine might tell you it's worth $1 million, but if somebody's not willing to give you $1 million for it, it's only worth as much as someone's willing to give you for it. If you have an antique and you want to sell it, it's only worth as much as someone's willing to give you for it. If you have an old car and you want to sell it, it's only worth as much as somebody wants to give you for it. So I went on eBay, the online auction site, to see how much my 1990-91 first premier series of Skybox trading cards was worth. How much was somebody actually selling such an item for? And you know how much it's worth today? I purchased the whole thing for like $30 to $40 20 years ago. What do you think it'd be worth today? $7.99. I wish I could say that was $799. Thank you, Gary. It is worth about a quarter of what I spent for it 20 years ago. Something is only worth as much as someone is willing to give you for it. And Jesus gave everything for you. When Jesus was passing by blind Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus was calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," the people around him hushed him and said, "You are insignificant. Don't bother this important guy." In calling Bartimaeus to him, Jesus said, "I think you are worth dying for." As the weeks went on and Bartimaeus continued to follow him, Jesus showed how big his love was for him. Jesus showed Bartimaeus that as a person created in the image of God, that he had unsurpassable worth, and you do as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reminders that you have given to us that we as human beings are worth dying for, that you have loved us with such a good and perfect love that we can be healed not only physically, not only spiritually, but emotionally as well. Thank you for this reminder, and may we not forget to remind others of their value and worth as well. Because if we do not see others as people worthy of dying for, as people with unsurpassable worth, then perhaps we are the ones who are blind. Lord, help us. We repent for our shortcomings. In Christ's name, amen.